You can be turning in Luke chapter 2, and we'll be picking up at verse 8 as we continue our sermon series, Here Comes the King. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. You know, I do, I love this time of year. Now, I got to admit, I'm somewhat of a Scrooge in a lot of ways, but over time, I've learned to loosen up a little bit and not be so Scrooge-like. I think one of the big things that's helped us is since all of our kids are adults, I don't feel like we have to buy presents as much, and so therefore we save a lot of money during this time. Of course, now we got grandkids popping up, and that's kind of changed the equation a little bit. But and I I'm going to assume I'm not the only one that has this problem at times, and so I'm going to maybe take a poll here, particularly with the men of this church. But you know, one thing I do love is again. Just a variety of food, right? I mean, it's everywhere. And it's sometimes very unique dishes that seemingly only come out about this time of year. And one of the things I really enjoy, though, is, there's periods I can walk in the house and Amy's been in there baking or doing some stuff. And I walk in and you get that aroma, whatever it might be this particular time. And it's just like, oh, you start salivating and you're thinking, oh, this is going to be good. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to enjoy it. And you walk into the kitchen, there it is displayed and ready to be eaten. And you walk up, and about that time you begin to be notified that that's not for you. That's for whatever event or party or something that, you know, is coming up soon. And it's like, well, and it's almost like torture, isn't it? So guys, do y'all experience that a little bit this time of year? Okay, you know, because again, you have that aroma, that lingering effect of what is present there, that then, again, it's in you. It's a part of you, and you can't get away from it. And so, therefore, now you have to kind of walk away from it. Well, today, when we look at the Scripture, we're going to see something very similar to that in the way that the shepherds experience Jesus Christ. They meet Him and have a lingering effect because He's a lingering King. He has that kind of effect. Or maybe the better question is, as we come through all of this today, the question may be, have you met that King? Because if there's no lingering effect, then you may know of Him, you may have heard of Him, you may have been in proximity of Him, but you've never truly met Him. So today we'll be looking at the text again, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and you can stand as we read God's Word. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. And then verse 20 it says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. You may be seated. So we see there this great announcement. Again, we looked last week. We got to see the humble birth of Jesus. And yet see that again, the humble birth is His introduction, but it's not the summation of Him. He's coming back, and He's coming back again to close off that opportunity and that period of where people can respond to Him coming in His humility and accept Him and receive the gift of what He's offering by coming. But there's a period where it's going to be cut off. And yet we see here that the proclamation is being made now to these shepherds, these ones who are out doing their job that evening. And in this proclamation, they are being noted to what has been explained and prophesied for hundreds and thousands of years from the very really beginning of time and the introduction of sin and God's remedy introduced right there with it has unfolded. And they are being invited to come and take a peek. at what has happened, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ. So if we come back and just look at the text for a moment, it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And we see that, again, they're doing what they always do. Again, we know, you've probably heard this many times, the shepherds were a necessary evil, you might say. The job was needed, but it was also dirty and grimy and not something that you really aspired to do, to be a shepherd. And so even to the point that often, again, they didn't get to participate in the temple sacrifices. They didn't get to go into the temple because, again, they were considered defiled because of the dirty nature of their job and what they constantly had to do and the inability to uphold the standards required for the rituals that were there in the temple. And so they're just doing their job. And potentially, of course, even these shepherds maybe were even watching the very sheep that were going to be part of the temple sacrifice that they themselves could not partake of. But they're there. And in one sense, we see and we've heard, maybe in time you've seen it before, that, in essence, this is the lowest of the low, at least in that society. And this is the ones that the announcement is coming to. In verse 9, it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. Now, certainly, I believe if an angel was to appear before me, I think my natural first reaction is going to be very much similar. However, sometimes, again, it does well for us to go back and contextualize things like we've talked about before, and meaning in a historical sense, we really need to contextualize this. For us, noise, bright lights, all of that is kind of our norm. It's around us all the time. We hear it all the time. We see it all the time, so much so that we really close it out and don't even think much about it. I can remember, again, growing up in Silsby, we lived in close proximity to the switching yard. So the noise of trains banging and, again, horns blowing was a normal part of my childhood, to the point that I remember a neighbor moved in close by and they were visiting my parents, my parents were asking, well, how are y'all enjoying it? And they said, well, I just don't see how we can sleep at night around here because of the noise. And they're like, what noise? The trains. And my dad's response was, what trains? I mean, he'd lived there so long, he blocked it out. He didn't pay much attention to it. I remember my brother lived in Houston in the flight path. And I couldn't understand how in the world he could live in that apartment right there with planes buzzing over the top of him and shaking everything in that apartment, and yet he was like, what planes? So for us, it's easy to kind of come to this and go, wow, okay, great big bang, but we don't understand the magnitude of what is actually taking place. Again, if you've had the privilege of being out in the wilderness, away from the lights, away from the noise, and getting to see how dark it really gets. Remember, I already shared, I think, on a Wednesday night about me being a little scared of the dark, and I have to call Amy sometimes when I'm going to my stand because, again, I don't like that dark. That dark kind of unnerves me. But that's what they're in, and that's their normal way. I mean, again, think about the brightest thing that they would ever see in their life would be a big bonfire. And as much as that would be bright, it would not nearly be the explosion of light of what we are often used to. Spotlights, airplanes coming in, Las Vegas-type lights glowing up and lighting up a whole city. Again, we just sometimes fail to realize the magnitude of this experience for them. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and then the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, again, we're not going to go and look in the text, but we can actually fast forward and look in Revelations, and we can realize how bright is the glory of the Lord that's shown here. Well, it's so bright that Revelations talks about what? That there'll be no more night, because when we are in the presence of the Lord, there is no place for darkness to be. So how bright? That's how bright. And so it says that, again, as it shone around them, they were filled with fear. Another way to think of it is that the way that you would describe them at that moment was there was nothing left in them but fear. Every other emotion, every other thought, every other experience, everything had vanished, and now only fear. I can remember a time when I worked in the forestry industry, and I had seen a large alligator go into the water, and I don't know why I did this. I do stupid things sometimes. And so I wanted to get over there and get a closer look, and when I got up next to the water's edge, a little bitty fish hit the water in front of me. And I went down. I was paralyzed. I was shaking. I mean, I couldn't even speak. My buddy come over there and kind of drug me back. And he, of course, he's laughing. He thinks it's the funniest thing in the world. But that's the kind of fear we're talking about. I mean, in that moment, I thought, okay, everything's over. In that moment for them, they thought everything's over. They're not expecting good news. They're not expecting something like this to have a positive effect or a positive statement coming out of it. So they are frozen in fear. Again, just get the picture of what would be taking place. This group of shepherds sitting around this small little campfire. You know, one's been out walking around the perimeter edge of the sheep, checking things out, making sure everything's good. He's coming in, and basically about the time he's coming in, he's saying, "Hey, Joe, it's your turn. You go take a round. I'm going to sit down for a minute." And Joe starts to get up, and about all of a sudden, boom, here's this angel. Here's this bright light. Again, a rush of probably sound that goes with it. And then all of a sudden, they're like, whoa. And they're all frozen in that moment. An angel said to them, "Fear not." We've talked about this before. You know why it always says fear not in these situations? Because everybody's scared. And it's rightfully so. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." I bring you good news. Again, think of their culture and their time period and the way that things would have been described and the particularly the pagan influences of religion. You know, they're used to omens. They're used to things that, again, when certain things happen, it would note something negative. So you can almost imagine that as this appearance happens, they're expecting the worst. They're expecting, again, they're not going to make it home for Christmas. You know, they're expecting that all of a sudden their life is over. And yet now this angel begins to speak and says, "But I'm here to bring you good news." The actual truth of the gospel. You know, again, we understand the word gospel and evangelist. We get that word from it as well, evangela in the Greek. And so this is what is being stated, this evangela, this great news, this good news, and it says of great joy. Good news that will bring great joy. And then look how it's stated, that will be for all the people. They're getting a message that is worldwide, but yet very intimate at this point. They're getting a message that is for all of humanity. Not only in their day, but for the thousands of years on the other side of their life. They're getting a message that is for all people, regardless of where they live, regardless of again, their own life experiences, regardless of their religious background, regardless of any of their life situations they might find themselves, this good news, which will bring great joy, is for all people. And you know, if it would have stopped there, that would have been pretty good itself. Wow, I'm going to get firsthand knowledge. I'm going to get the ability to know something before anybody else knows it. I think that's one of the reasons, you know, that we like news. Or, you know, another reason we even like gossip is because we feel empowered when we have information that other people don't have. It's what feeds, again, the social media itself, is the ability to kind of know things kind of ahead and above other people. And then to be able to tell someone, "Hey, did you hear? Oh, you didn't hear? Oh, I knew that." They're getting that at this moment. I mean, you know, they're probably like, "Man, should we tweet this out? Should we Instagram this?" No, let's keep it to ourselves. It's for all people. But then look in verse 11 how it gets turned. For unto you. Starts to get real personal. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior, Messiah, Kyrios, Lord. For you. See, one of the things I think that happens, it happens in Easter, it happens in Christmas, it happens in just a general way that sometimes we approach Scripture and the way that we interact with God and stuff is we get all excited, and rightfully so, we should get all excited about the aspect that it is a worldwide proclamation, and yet sometimes we fail to personalize it to the point it again begins to carry more meaning and more weight, so much so that it really begins to dictate and change and transform us. I mean, it's kind of like if I make the statement here, I love all of you. I mean, hopefully that gives you a little butterfly. I mean, you know, in your belly. I hope so. But see, there's one in this mix of people that I love uniquely. So that statement of love is going to carry a little bit different weight for her. And this is what is happening here as the angels beginning to proclaim this. Oh, this is for all people. This is for you. This is for you. Another way to think of it in the kind of help build the picture for us is if this shepherd, among other shepherds, would have been the only one who would ever receive the gift, who would ever have God incarnate himself and come in human form and be Emmanuel, God with us, and therefore live out the life in sinless perfection and go to the cross and suffer the sins of that one and rise again, so that he could therefore offer salvation and righteousness to this one, the gift, Jesus, would have come. If for you, not your neighbor, not someone else, not the world, not those people out there in the jungle, just you, he came for you. See, that ought to cause us to just stand in awe. I mean, I'm really excited when I see people come to Christ. It's the greatest thing. I mean, that's kind of why you get to be a pastor and you minister. That's what you live for. I love to watch people grow in Christ. And I love to, again, see how God can interject into people's lives and just revolutionize it and transform them and begin to, again, have them experience living out Christ in a profound way. I get excited about that. But I will never get more excited than what he did in me and for me. That's what blows me away. That's what excites me. That's what humbles me beyond anything else. When I watch him intervene in other people's lives, it makes somewhat sense to me. You know why? Because I don't know all the dirt and grime of that person. But see, I know all the dirt and grime of me, and that's why I always stand amazed that he would do it for me. It makes no sense. And this is where the shepherds are. I mean, it's great if they were hearing the proclamation for everybody else. They're used to that. Hey, the temple sacrifices, that's for everybody out there, not for us. All that religious stuff, great. Y'all go, we'll raise the sheep. Y'all go, it's great, it's great, it's for everybody, but it's not for us. And then all of a sudden, heaven has opened up a window here and had an angel step through to come to these shepherds, who again are basically excommunicated from any and all activities that have any religious nature or opportunity for them to know God personally, and says, "He did it for you. He's doing it for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah." He's not coming for all of Israel. He's coming for all of Israel. But he's not coming for all of Israel. He's coming for you. He's not Lord over all. He's Lord over all. But he's your Lord. And then it says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Again, what we're seeing here is this beautiful invitation into something very personal. Now, the whole purpose of the Old Testament religion was, again, to minister out the gospel. The people didn't do it well sometimes, just like, guess what? Sometimes we don't do it well. But again, the system, the design, the purpose was to minister out the gospel. And so there it was. It was available. The invitation was built within it. And yet somehow it had gotten lost. And now when God comes and then provides this beautiful physical manifestation and reality of that invitation that had been promised before and now will be unfolded in a way that people can see clearer, then this is the invitation for them to come and have a personal relationship with God. Again, that in itself is radical. If you go back into the Old Testament and you look again where the happenings, and we talked about it when we did the Ten Commandments series, and the idea that God actually cares intimately about you, so much so that he would say, "Don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this." That was not a makeup of any other religion or culture or people. Because all gods were what? Transcendent. They were out there. They may minister inwardly to some degree, but again, it was primarily men trying to reach God, and therefore, this is something totally unique. Now, God is reaching men, making it very personal. And here's the saddest thing that takes place. Here's this great invitation. Here's the picture that they can go and actually witness and see. That again, the heavenly host are singing this great praise, noting the purpose that it is to bring glory to God in the highest, meaning not only that it is probably, and one way to describe that, is the greatest evidence of God's glory is the birth of Jesus Christ, but also that the fact of what already was stated, the heavenly host are what? Praising God. All of heaven is alive with praise for this moment. And therefore, it is in the highest praise is taking place in the heavens. But now on earth, peace is being offered. And that's what's got them so excited, is that peace is being offered here on earth in a very personal, one-on-one, relational way. You know, we kind of have this saying about things that when we're doing things that maybe we don't really want to do or we kind of dread doing, we kind of tell people, what, it's nothing personal, right? Just business. Nothing personal. I just kind of have to do what I have to do. You realize what all of this is saying? God is saying it is absolutely personal. It's not business. It's personal. I'm not coming to just do what God's do. I'm not coming to just simply fulfill some mandate or some promise that I gave. Coming because it's personal and I care. look at the picture again as it's being described by the heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Again, there's many translations of it. Again, I think this is the best translation from the Greek, but you'll often see goodwill toward men. And the reason that I think that's a little problematic is people misunderstand it. They think, okay, we're supposed to treat each other well, and that's how we have peace on earth. That is not what is being stated here. Peace on earth has nothing to do with what we do. It has to do with what is unfolding right here. And it is peace on earth, again, God providing peace through his Son to men who deserve no peace, but he's doing it, and he's going to give it to those whom he is pleased. And those who please him are those who surrender to the gift that he has given through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you can't please him any other way. It won't matter what you do. It won't matter how often you come to church. It won't matter how loud you sing the hymns. It won't matter how often you pray. It won't matter. Any of those things will not get you any closer to pleasing God than just simply surrendering to the gift of Jesus Christ. That's it. To have that fullness of faith given over, that total dependence and trust into what God has provided through his Son. Now here's the problem. A lot like the trains and the airplanes and the noise, we get acclimated. It's like we can tune those things out and we can forget about they're even there. We get so used to not being at peace, we think that should be the norm. We get so used to being with stress and anxiety that, again, that's what it's supposed to be, right? That's just life. I mean, we teach our kids that. It's the way when our teenagers aren't listening to us, one of the first things we try, well, wait till you get in the real world, then you'll see. And we basically are trying to tell them, oh, you just live a luxury life, but hey, the real world's coming, and you'll find out it's not so easy. You'll find yourself stressed. You'll find yourself anxious. You'll find yourself strained to the max. And then you'll join the real world. Well, you know what? What's being stated here, that isn't the real world. That's our world. But that's not the real world. The real world is peace. But the problem is we're so used to the stress and anxiety and the frustrations and aggravations. They're our old friends. And we don't want to see them go away. We want to see them contained or limited. But we don't want to see them go away. Because we won't know how to live in peace. And the reason is because to have peace means that there would be a removal of sin. See, we can't have peace as long as there's sin that is present in our life. So here is the hard thing to say. It's hard for me to say it to you. It's hard for me to say it to me. Do you find moments in your life where you're not at peace? Let me tell you the cause. Sin. Now, I'm not telling you which kind, what part of your life, all of that. That ain't for me to try to do. That's for you to go to the one who is offering peace. And he's saying, hey, come to me. Let's talk. I'll show you your sin. And if you're willing to work and give it up and let me have it, I'll give you peace. See, when we don't have peace, all that really is saying, we have rampant sin in our life. That's all it is. And it can be what we might say is gross sin, and it might be what we think is really no big sin. But we can never have the peace that God is offering as long as we allow sin to reside, because they will not coexist. That's often, sometimes, have you ever realized that's one of the reasons we like Sundays? I mean, for the most part, other than having to fight the cold or a rainy day or something like that, right? I mean, we love to come in on a Sunday. You know why? Because for this little bit of time, for this couple of hours, you know, we put on our best face, our best clothes, our best attitudes. We really actually go into, hopefully, a mini opportunity to get a few hours without being grievous in our sin, and therefore we can experience joy and peace and excitement in a way that, again, often once we walk out the door, we seem to shed it and lose it so quickly. But what he's offering, again, is an eternal peace, but he's also offering a peace right now. It's amazing that, again, so many, we surrender to Christ, we begin to try to live out and walk in Christ, and we think somehow our peace is always waiting on the other side, and yet the peace is offered right now. But if we won't give up the sin, we'll never experience the peace. Well, so this is, again, the picture that they're experiencing. This is the moment that they have come to realize this great opportunity. And then let's look at their response in verse 15. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So the angel departs. You can again imagine they're sitting there still in kind of a stunned silence. Finally, somebody says, hey, man, we got to go. And they're like, yeah, let's go. What about the sheep? Forget the sheep, let's go. And that's what they do. They literally are neglecting their very duties to chase after the beauty of what has been offered to them. Another way to think of it is they're neglecting what is good to go after what is best. They even have a great picture in the way that they stated it. It says, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that may have happened. No, that's not what they say. This thing that could have happened. This thing that maybe the angels were right. No, they're saying, hey, let's go see what has happened. Which the Lord, again, talking in a very personal sense all of a sudden, which the Lord has now purposefully cut through time and space to communicate this truth to us so that we can respond to it, to Him personally. That the Lord has made known to us. Then it says in verse 16 that they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Exactly what was described. Exactly what was foretold that they would see so that they would recognize and know. And then it says in verse 17, and when they saw it, meaning again this image that was described to them, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they get to begin to share what the angels had just shared with them. They get to begin to tell, you won't believe it. I mean, we were just sitting there. We were munching on some sheep jerky and eating some cold biscuits. And then all of a sudden, boom, this angel shows up. I know y'all think we're crazy. I know y'all have never seen an angel. But I'm telling you, this angel showed up and said, this child is unlike any other child. This child is doing something so unique, so revolutionary. I don't remember all the Bible stories, but I remember hearing there was going to be a Messiah. I thought he was going to be one of these conquering messiahs coming in with a sword and slashing and dashing and killing people and getting rid of Rome. But now I'm starting to understand. The angel spoke. There's a Messiah, and he's not coming for Israel. He's coming for me. And can't you imagine Mary and Joseph kind of smirking, going, yeah, we've heard from an angel. Verse 18, it says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Again, the picture there, like we talked about before, is not that they were in isolation. They were probably in somebody's home, alone, distant relative, and they were there, and there were other people gathered. Again, remember the way that the culture celebrated births. The whole town would have shown up and began to celebrate that birth, even in that situation, because it was always so exciting, particularly a male child. And again, remember that regardless of the distance and time and other issues, if the people were, again, considering that Joseph was the father, and again, that Mary was the mother, this is still a male child born in the lineage of David, King David. So this is a great celebration. People have gathered. People are oohing and aahing. And then all of a sudden, these shepherds show up. And they probably smelt them coming long before they got there. And they began to part their ways. And then the shepherds come in, and they're so excited, and they're sharing all of this that has taken place. And all these people are going, I know I had an uncle that was a shepherd, and you spend that much time in the field, they can go nuts. That's what everybody else is kind of thinking. Because again, they haven't heard from an angel. They're just looking at what is a baby, looks like any other baby. Great, it's in the lineage of King David, but it's still just a child. But then look at how it says, verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The word pondering there in Greek is maybe even better said, accounting, meaning that she's literally stacking things up side by side and adding them up and making an account. So she's basically going, you know, the angel told me this. The angel told Joseph this. The angel told the shepherds this. Wow. Amazing God. I still don't understand what all you're up to. I still don't get it. I don't know what I'm doing in any part of it. But wow. Here it is. One confirmation after the other. One period after the other where God is showing his evident love and care for them individually. And then for the child that they are birthing. The constantness of that, you know, this God that I'd always been taught was kind of out there, far away, that we could at least kind of get within close proximity through sacrifice and at least through asking for forgiveness of our sins and doing the rituals. We could get so close, but we could never get that close. And yet now this God has moved all that distance and come to me. And so Mary is marveling in it. Joseph is marveling in it. The shepherds are marveling in it. But see, the sad part is there's a whole group of people that aren't. They're just wondering. They're just going, See, here's the sadness of this season. There's a whole group of people who will celebrate Christmas. They won't marvel in it, though. They'll kind of go, I wonder. I've heard. Yeah, I know, I've kind of heard that story before. But I don't really know that guy. I don't really know that God. I don't know, I'd still rather keep my God out there because that allows me to continue to be and do what I want to do. I know I don't have peace, but you know I'm having a good time. I know I don't have peace, but, you know, I have good days and bad days. I know I don't have an eternal hope, but, hey, this is all that really matters. There's a whole bunch of people that's going to be their Christmas. But we see in verse 20, the shepherds, though, it's not going to be their Christmas. It says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. In verse 21, it says, and at the end of the 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, given his name, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. But yet, there's the shepherds returning, going back to their duties. Going back to live their life, not really any different than what they had lived their life before. But yet there is something different because it says they're going back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen because they had just met this born king. And this born king, when you meet him, he has a lingering effect that can never dissipate and never go away. And it changes everything, even though you might do the same things. All of a sudden, their job isn't nearly as grueling. It's a pleasure. As they're going back and they're singing and they're praising God, they're going, hey, do you know, I got to thinking about this. You know, for all these years, we've been watching over these sheep and we've been raising them. And you know, they go to that temple sacrifice and stuff. And hey, you know, all of a sudden, I'm starting to realize, you know, this is a ministry we got going on here. Other guy's going, I ain't never thought about it that way. You're right. You know, this kind of helps introduce people to that Christ, that Savior, that Jesus. Yeah, I like this. You realize that you can transform your own job that way? When you meet this king, that all of a sudden, instead of being a grueling task, you're just waiting for it to get over, watching the clock, that you can see, now, wait a second, there's an opportunity here. You know, actually, if I interact with these people and not be so gruff and rough, I actually could actually have an opportunity to introduce them to this king that changes everything. Wow. Huh. Okay. It changes everything. And yet, nothing in your life may change. Do you know why it changes everything? Because it changes the same personal person that God was after to begin with, you. The only circumstance that God came to change for you was your eternal destination. But the rest of your circumstances, he's not so concerned with as much as he's concerned with changing you. Because see, if you allow him to change you, you can have peace in the midst of misery. You can have peace in the times of great suffering. You can have peace when everything is collapsing around you. You can have peace because you have chosen to deal with your sin, give it over to him and surrender your life to him, and therefore, nothing else really matters. Because now you know this God personally. This is what God is doing with baby Jesus. He's offering an opportunity to know him. He already knows you. But the question is, do you know him? Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we thank you. We thank you for, again, how you love us and care for us. And Lord, there is no greater display of that than, again, Jesus Christ himself. Lord, I pray for any and all who are here today that, again, we can understand Christmas, this season, this time, this true event and story in a very personal way. We know it's joy to the world. We know that you came for all. But Lord, what is so mind-blowing is you came for me. And I know others can say the same. So Lord, help us to celebrate Christmas in a whole new way because we'll see it as a gift to us individually. And Lord, I pray that, again, for any who are saying, I don't think I've had that gift. I know of God. I kind of wonder about this stuff. I'm like that group sitting there listening to the stories. I don't get it. Well, the day you can. And so, Lord, I pray that anybody like that, that you will give them the unction by the Holy Spirit to move forward and to come and visit and talk with me and let us have a time to share. Lord, I pray for, again, those of us who know you, that, Lord, you, again, help us to see the reality that if we don't have peace in our life, it's because we have rampant sin in our life. And we have to take it serious because you do. So, Lord, do the work that you need to do. And thank you for this King who lingers. In Christ's name, amen.